We say we believe in Jesus Christ. We try to exalt his perfection, his holiness, and yet we're really not glorifying Christ in what we do in our life. These people draw near with my mouth, honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. We might be saying, yes, we obey the commandments on the one hand, and on the other hand, we really don't rest in Jesus Christ. We could say a lot of things, okay, but are we really having a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are we honoring him, humbling ourselves before him? And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Complex verse, complex concepts here, but hopefully we can flesh these out as we go along. So when we studied this before, again, we've had three lessons. We're using the larger catechism this time. And in our study of the larger catechism, you may remember, okay, that there was this long list of do's and don'ts. Very complex again, and we're going to review those again today briefly. But this long list of what you should do in terms of not lying and what you should do, what not bearing false witness has to do with the way we conduct our lives. Very complex. And we would all like to say, I'm going to follow all these rules. I can do all that. Westminster Larger Catechism gives you this very, 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 very long list of do's and don'ts. And we all go, oh yeah, I can do that. Not even thinking about what all of this means. But what this really is talking about, what the larger catechism is talking about, is that this is a lifestyle. Not bearing false witness, okay? Not lying is a lifestyle. It's not just following a bunch of rules, okay? God has said in these verses above that we just talked about, they draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, okay? We all say, yeah, I can follow all the rules, but are our hearts really resting in Jesus Christ? That's the question. This is all about lifestyle. It's not a list of rules. Going to the shorter catechism, question 14, what is sin? The answer is sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Okay? Any want of conformity, okay? Failing to conform, all right? Any failure to conform to the law of God, any breaking of the law of God, any transgression of the law of God is sin. Good definition of sin to keep in your mind. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And again, as we sit here, we're all going, oh yeah, I can follow the rules. But we all know in our times of trouble, even though we say we follow the rules, sometimes we become despondent because we're not resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not really a relationship with him. It's something that's very close. It's something that you and I do, okay? You and I say, yes, I can follow the rules, but that makes this little sphere in which we live very limited, really not related to God. And we'll talk to that. We'll talk more about that as we go along here as well. So sin, any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So conformity unto, that means living the way Jesus Christ is, right? We want to conform to the way he is. That means he is in our minds and our hearts, okay? He is our foundation. He is the sphere in which we live. It's not an isolated sphere. It's not us saying, yes, I obeyed all the rules. It is a conformity to. It's living in Christ. Remember, there's two aspects of this. You and I can say every day we obeyed all the rules, but are we really resting in Christ and worshiping him? Is our life really open to God? Every time you obey one of these laws, is your mind upon Jesus Christ, or is it just upon your individual performance? Is your life a continual worship of God? Is it continual knowledge and awareness of God? Or is it just you saying, yeah, I follow the rules? Keep that in mind as we go along. In terms of our relationship with God, it's kind of like our relationship with our parents in many ways, okay? What is it that your parents want for you? We're all kind of older people here, so we have some younger people that know about living in their parents, right, you guys? What is it, okay, to please your parents? Does that mean that you obey all the rules? When they let you have the car and you go out and drive, that you don't speed, okay? You don't do rolling stops, those kinds of things. You don't use your cell phone as you're driving along, okay? Is that the way that we please our parents? Are parents pleased with that? Yeah, parents like that. They like it when you follow the rules. But mainly what your parents want to know is that you're okay, that you're doing okay in many different ways, okay? They want to know that your orientation is in the right direction. It doesn't do us any good to know that our children know the rules and follow the rules if their hearts are in the wrong direction. And your parents want to know that your heart is in the right direction. That is their only assurance that you're going to be okay. And for children, for us, we're all children, okay? We were all children at some time or other. My wife says I'm still a child from time to time, but probably most of the time, but for us as children, okay, we also like to have a sense that our parents are pleased with us, okay? Our parents are God, okay? What does that mean? Our parents also want to know that our lives in ourselves, what we're feeling, what we're doing, our ideas about life are good also, and that we have a subjective experience of that. God wants both of those, okay? He wants to know, and he does know, that we know the rules, we know how to follow them, but God also wants to know that we're resting in him, that we have a personal experience of being in Christ and having that sustenance, that comfort of being in Christ. We talk about pleasing God, okay? Yes, that can be the law. It can be following all the rules. But that also means God likes to see that we are resting in him and that we have comfort in ourselves. The whole Bible, the whole history of man, all of creation, why did God do that? Did he do that to give himself comfort? No, he did it because he has compassion on us and love for us, and he wants us to be a particular way, to have a particular experience. Psalm 103, 13 and 14, most of what I'll quote here is on your handout, just so you can continue to refer to it. You know, we're not really telling God anything about how we are, because God knows our frame, right? So Psalm 103, 13 and 14, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, okay? He knows our frame. He knows our frailties, okay? But he also knows what we're all about. This is like that parent thing. Do your parents know that you're working in the right direction, okay? God knows. He knows our frame. He has compassion for us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, okay? God does things for those who fear him. He loves those who fear him. But he knows our frame. He knows what's going on to us, going on within us. He knows whether we are comforted or not. So it's a relationship that we have with God, and I'd like for you to keep that in mind as we go through this lesson today. This is relationship with God. It's not obeying commands. We do that. We do that to please God, to glorify him. But this is about a relationship with God, about you resting in him. So why does God need to have compassion on us? Okay? Why does he need to? Is it because we got COVID all over the place and a lot of us have been suffering for a few weeks here? Is that why? Is that why God needs to have compassion on us? Because we have a lot of bad people in the world, politicians, murderers, drug dealers, all kinds of stuff, you know. Is that why God needs to have compassion? God does have compassion for us in those things, but where is the real compassion needed, okay? The main threat, of course, you guys know this, you're good Reformed people. The main threat is right here. It's in your own heart, your sin, okay? You're turning away from God. We're frail, okay? God knows our frame. We are but dust, right? God has compassion because he knows the thing that breaks us down is here, okay? God has compassion because that's the kind of compassion that we need. Compassion with regard to our own fallenness, our own turning away from God. Again, 1 John 2 that we read at the outset here, verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Okay? So, two aspects of this again. Keeping the commandments, whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Okay? It doesn't mean that keeping all of the law makes you a perfect, faithful person. Okay? It's an indicator in your life as to where your life is and whether you're resting in God or not. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Now, that's a complex sentence, okay? It's hard to figure that one out, isn't it? Let's go through it a little bit. Whoever says, I know him, I know Jesus Christ, I know God, I know the triune God. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, okay? If we know Jesus Christ, we try to keep his commandments, okay? If I say to you, I know Jesus Christ, and there's no evidence in me of keeping God's commandments, which he has given us, you'd say, he's lying, okay? He's not telling me the truth about himself. And it says, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, okay? What does that mean? There's a lot of pronouns in this thing. You know, if I wrote this for an English essay, I'd probably flunk, okay? Because there's a lot of pronouns. We don't know what the antecedents of those pronouns are in some cases, but think about it. But whoever keeps his word, it's a pronoun. Are we talking about keeping God's word? Okay, that's a good thing to do. Are we talking about keeping our own word? Okay, there's that functions also. Okay, we try to keep the word of God. We read what's in the Bible. We read the commandments. We read the whole Bible, and we try to stick to that. We try to keep it, right? But the other part of it, this is that you do have a will. And do you keep the word, okay? Are you keeping the word that you state? Are you saying, I love Jesus Christ and breaking the commandments? That's not keeping your word, okay? Your mom said, keep your word. Do what you said you were going to do, right? So this can be keeping the word of God or keeping your own word. That's the complexity of lying. The complexity of sin. Again, there's two parts of this. There's what you and I do, what we see, what we perceive in our day, okay? And there's also our relationship to God. That's called our openness to God. When you're going step by step every day, okay, each day of your life, okay, are you thinking about God or are you living in this little bubble that you live in, okay? I'm a good guy, got up at the right time this morning, I shaved, went out, did my work, you know, cleared the driveway, did all these things. I have this little bubble that I'm telling myself, okay, that I'm a good guy. That's very restricted, isn't it? This business of just keeping the law, keeping the commandments, is kind of all about us, isn't it? Okay? We're saying that we're good guys. We're telling ourselves that we're good guys. But the way our life should be is, yes, we have faith in Jesus Christ, but he is the center of our being. He is the center of our functioning each day. Two parts of this, your experience of life here, your following commandments, you're doing what glorifies God, but on the other hand, in the context of all that, are you really aware of God in everything that you do? Remember, the larger catechism, all these rules it gives us, is talking not about individual rules, but it's talking about a lifestyle. It's talking about our orientation. It's talking about whether we have God in our hearts and minds at all times. The two aspects of this. Psalm 103, 10 through 12, he does not deal with us according to our sins. Talking about God, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions. Okay? He does not deal with us according to our sins. This is God's compassion for us, isn't it? Nor repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions. This, the reason I give you this passage is, there seems to be two different things going on here again, doesn't there? Our individual lives, what we are doing day by day. He does not deal with us according to our sins, okay? That's what you and I do day by day, okay? That's one thing. We all have sins. We confess our sins every day in our prayers to God, okay? That shows us how we are living our lives each day. One foot in front of the other, sinning, maybe not sinning sometimes. But he does not deal with us according to that. God deals with us according to this relationship that we have with him. Two different things. They come together. They work together. Okay? But there is what we do in our day by day and our relationship with God as well. Again, you can live entirely in your own little life, in your own little sphere, completely unaware of God, telling yourself that you're doing the right things all the time, okay? But that really leaves you with a life that's isolated from God. We can all obey the rules, okay? We can do that. But does that give us the second part of this, which is our relationship with God? And that's what we need to sort of work out here. So keeping God's commandments can be an expression of us doing what we think is right. Okay? A lot of times it's that way, isn't it? Yeah, I keep all the commandments. I think that's great. I feel like I'm keeping the commandments. Or this can be truly an experience of being in Christ. Okay? Are you keeping the commandments just for your own good feelings about yourself? Are you keeping the commandments because you have an openness to God, because you're living in God in all things? So John says in the passage, 1 John 2:5, that the love of God is perfected in those who keep the commandments of God. What does that mean? That's complicated, isn't it? It says the love of God is perfected in those who keep the commandments of God. Isn't the love of God perfect all the time? So why does that say that? Okay? Is God making his love better and better and better and better all the time? Is he perfecting his love in us? What's going on here? Let's think a little more deeply about it. We can't say that his love is getting better. His love is always perfect. It means that we're having a full experience of God. We keep his commandments, okay? In the name of Jesus Christ, that's our relationship with God. And that's what lets you know that God's love is perfect. Okay? A little complicated. But again, we have to think about these things when we read the Bible. The love of God is perfected. That means your relationship with God is perfected. God's love is always perfect. Everything that God does is perfect. So how can John say that, you know, God's love is perfected? It says that when we're living in Christ, okay, we can have a better sense of who he is. Our perception of the love of God becomes more perfect. We need to think about these things. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Might give you a handle on this as well. We love because God first loved us. His love is perfect, okay? And as we keep the law of God in relationship with Jesus Christ, we love as well, okay? And our perception of the love of God becomes more perfect, and we become better at loving as well. So do we see God's love? Okay. Do we understand it? Do we understand some of these odd sayings, the love of God is perfected? An odd thing to read. God's love is perfect, but he perfects our perception. He perfects our experience of his love in us, okay, as we keep his commandments, as we comply with him. We don't see things very clearly. 1 Corinthians 13:12, I'll read the King James. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. That's what this perfecting of God's love is all about. You know, we see through a glass darkly, translucent glass, right? We can't see through that, can we? All right? You can't even see what's out there. Maybe a tree, maybe a house, who knows, okay? Now we see through a glass darkly. Our perception's not very good. But as we keep God's commandments, we walk day by day in him, okay? We live his commandments in our lives in Jesus Christ. Not because we're good guys and we can follow rules, but as we live in Jesus Christ, this darkness, this translucency here that doesn't really allow us to see through, okay, gets better, okay? We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, we see better. The love of God is perfected in us. That means that we really get an experience of what the love of God is. Now I know in part, okay, we know a little bit, but then I shall know even as I am known. The love of God is perfected in you. You have that better experience, that more clear experience of the love of God. So just to maybe give you another example of this, think about Adam and Eve, okay? We could talk a lot about the fall. People have written thousands and thousands of volumes about what the fall means, right? Well, what I think we, okay, us common people, can kind of get an idea of what happened with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were walking with God, conversing with God, right? That's before the fall. What did they do that we call the fall, okay? Disobeyed commandment, right? They ate of the forbidden fruit. That's one thing. But what was that really all about? It was about them isolating themselves from God, okay? They decided they wanted to live in this little sphere, their own sphere, okay? I'm going to make my own law. I'm not going to obey God's law regarding the forbidden fruit. And what did that do? It separated them from God, okay? They had originally lived in these two different things that I've been talking about, their daily walk day by day, their obedience to the commandments, their love for one another, their love for nature and the creation that God had made. Originally, they were living in that in Jesus Christ, okay? They had their relationship with God. The fall was their own will to separate themselves from God, to live in their own little sphere, to be separate, okay? And we have to think about it that way. It's an example of what we're talking about. Are we really living in Christ? All the things we do, good and bad. God doesn't treat us according to our sins, thank God, okay? Are we really living in Christ, or are we living in our own little sphere? Adam and Eve decided they wanted to live in their own little sphere, separate themselves from God. That's what the fall was all about, and that's what you and I live with today. We have original sin. So lying is mostly a lifestyle, okay? Lying is separating yourself from God, okay? Lying is a mindset, it's a worldview, it's a state of heart, okay? Are we really aware of God in everything that we do? When we lie, we all do this, okay? My favorite examples of living in lies is being in the corporate boardroom, okay? A lot of us have been there, and I don't know. This is extreme. My wife says I'm too extreme, but this is extreme. I don't know that I ever heard any truth in a boardroom. Okay? I don't know that I ever did. So what does that mean? Is that extreme? Is that too extreme? A lot of you have done the same. We've sat with committees and boardrooms and whatnot. You hear all this stuff going around, and you go, that's not true. Okay? That has nothing to do with what we're doing. There's no truth. There's no actual truth in what everybody is saying. Somebody says, well, we need to do this because of this. And you go, that's not true. You know, that's a lie. We all live that. It's very troubling when you're in the middle of that, but we've all been there, okay? We've all been there. What does it mean to live in the truth, to live in Jesus Christ? Think about the boardroom, okay? Think about what goes on there. There's a lot of that happens, which really has no foundation in truth at all. Keep that in mind as we continue to talk about that. Again, 1 John 2, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. If you're not living in Christ, if you're not in the boardroom, and Christ is not your focus, okay, there's no truth there. How is it that we're addressing the world that we're in? How is it that we are living or not living in Christ? Now, I gave you Matthew 19, 16 to 30, rich young ruler. It's a good example, a good illustration of this, okay? And behold, a man came to him, to Jesus, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? Let's just stop there for a second. He's talking to Jesus, okay? And we've heard explanations of this before. Jesus says, Why do you ask me about what is good? Okay? A couple of different things going on there. Jesus is asking him if he really believes that he's talking to the good one. Okay? Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Okay. What do I still lack? Interesting question, is it? If I were to ask each one of you here today, what is it that you lack? We would all finally come to a very similar answer. My relationship with Jesus Christ is not strong enough. What is it that you still lack? We could say that we obey the commandments, okay? All these I have kept, okay? What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me, he says. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, this is not just about possessions, is it? It's about whether this young man is living in Jesus Christ. All these I have kept. He's in his little bubble, isn't he? He's in this sphere where he tells himself, I've kept all the commandments. Okay? What do I lack? Okay? It's a good question, isn't it? Maybe we should have that on our refrigerators. We should look at it every day. What is it that I lack? What do I still lack? It's a good condition, a good question. And we know the answer to that. We don't have that strong relationship with Jesus Christ. We can say, yeah, I kept all the commandments. I'm good. I'm off. Okay? But this young man doesn't know what he lacks. He doesn't know that he doesn't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? All these I have kept. But he's living in this bubble. Okay? He's living in this bubble of not being able to see through and live in Jesus Christ. He's living in this translucency that we talked about here. There is only one who is good, Jesus says. Give to the poor, and he says, follow me. And again, I would entreat you, I would ask you, put that on your refrigerator, the young ruler's, the rich young man's question. what do I still lack? Are we still living in this translucency? And we are, you know, the Bible tells us that we are. We know what we lack. So what is the ninth commandment? You have that on your handout. We've been through this before. I just want to remind you about all of this. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Okay? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And we've already identified, what is false witness? False witness is, yeah, telling a lie, you could say that. But false witness is not living in Jesus Christ. You can obey all kinds of commandments, but you're living falsely unless you're living in your God. Okay? You should not bear false witness. Are we bearing false witness in the boardroom? Talk about lies in the boardroom. It's not a single truthful thing said in a boardroom, in my opinion. And why is that? It's so much a part of our lives. Why is that? Because that boardroom is not founded on Jesus Christ. That's a lie. If it's not founded in Jesus Christ, that's not its foundation, it's a lie. There is no truth outside of Jesus Christ. Of course, we can see the individual lies. We can identify them, okay? We know the lies that are told. But even so, even if you've got, everybody says a truthful fact in the boardroom, unless they're living in Jesus Christ, the whole thing is a lie. That's why our lives are the way they are today. I hesitate to mention COVID, okay? This is the first day I haven't been hacking for 2 weeks, okay? I hesitate to mention it. But, you know, as a physician, I like to read the studies. Talk about lies. There's not a foundational thing that you guys have heard in the last 2 years that's true. I'm telling you that. It's not true. And so, why is it not true? Dr. Fauci didn't get up and say, praise the Lord. He got up and said, I know what's right. Okay? I don't want to go on and on about that. I could. I'd love to. But I don't want to bore you and make you angry. But again, if these things are not founded in Jesus Christ, then there is no truth in them. The foundation has to be two parts of our lives. What we do, one foot in front of another. The other thing is, are you aware, cognizant? Are you resting in Him in everything that you do? Two parts of this. Two parts of this. So, just to make a relationship there, Matthew 22, 36 to 40, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? We in our sequence on love, we talked about loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. This idea that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor is part of your expression of love, right? It's not just, well, I didn't tell a lie. It's supposed to be an expression of your love for your neighbor. There's a relationship between the ninth commandment and the law of love as well. We can expand what our individual experience is of love, right, or of lying. We can expand what our individual experience of it is. Look at Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These are the six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers. Okay? Now, are those a bunch of laws? This is a lifestyle. This is how, whether you're living in Christ or not. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, okay? A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. In this, lying is mentioned twice in this list of things, right? This list of things that are an abomination to God. A lying tongue, a and a false witness, okay? And God is talking about our hearts here. Who are you living in? Unless you're living in Christ, everything that you do is a lie, because everything should be oriented toward Him. The opposite is also true. We live in Christ, then we're not imposing on our neighbor. We're not producing that discord among our brothers. A false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers. If we live in Christ, we are not sowing discord. Let's see. I gave you what Augustine's position on lying is. Augustine says, the lie is a sin, a recursively self-defeating action that shatters the image of the triune God in which we are made. Okay? The lie is a sin. Period. Okay? Augustine's very strong on this. The Bible's very strong on it. But Augustine states it very directly. The lie is a sin. It's a recursively self-defeating action that shatters the image of the triune God in which we are made. So lying, when you and I lie, Augustine says, this is recursive. It means it reflects back to you. The consequences of that lie come back to you. Okay, that's what it means recursively. A recursively self-defeating action. When you lie, okay, it comes back to you. It defeats you. Because it becomes between you and God, comes between you and Jesus Christ, okay? We sit in the boardroom, we're earning our pay, okay? And the whole thing is a lie. You have to realize when you're there that that's going to come back to you. That is not going to serve you well in that circumstance. You're not going to be there if you're not representing Jesus Christ. That's going to be recursive. It's going to come back to you. A recursively self-defeating action, the lie is. If you're living in a lie in any part of your life, it's going to come back and bite you. Okay? It's going to happen. So, again, Augustine, the lie is a sin, a recursively self-defeating action that shatters the image of the triune God in which we are made. Shatters. That's pretty strong, isn't it? We're made in the image of God. We talked about Adam and Eve. Okay? We talked about the lie that they perpetrated, which is our lives are our own. We're going to live in our own sphere, okay? Recursively self-defeating, Adam and Eve, right? Okay? Their lie was self-defeating. A recursively self-defeating action shatters the image of the triune God in them, okay? You know, we talked about the translucent glass here, okay? We talk about obscuring the image of God. We're all made in the image of God here. You and I spend an awful lot of time obscuring this image of God, okay? Not allowing or not showing the image of God that we were made in, okay? We spend a lot of time doing that. Augustine's very strong on this again. It says that you and I are shattering, okay? We're shattering that image of God that is in us, okay? Think about that. We're breaking it up, okay, in our lie. And you remember, the lie is the failure to live in Christ, the failure to acknowledge Him in everything that you do. It's really, if you think about it, how ominous is this that God made us in His image? Boy, that's a big responsibility, isn't it? He put His image within us. You and I, fallen people, you know, prone to lie, prone to not live in Jesus Christ. Think about that responsibility that we were given and how easily we shatter that image. We don't allow the rest of the world to see that image that is in us. We obscure it, okay? The translucent glass. We're obscuring it all the time. We're supposed to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Image of God is in us. We can glorify Him. We can show His image to the rest of the world. I put in your handout Richard Wilbur from one of his poems, Advice from the Muse. It's just a very small section of it. Addresses the same thing, talking about the translucent glass, okay? this little few lines. It says, a breath which, drawing closer, may obscure mirror or window with a token blur. This window here. That slight uncertainty, which makes us sure. Okay? A breath. The breath that you and I breathe out as we're talking, as we're lying. Okay? What does it do? Wilbur says, a breath which, drawing closer, may obscure mirror or window with a token blur. Okay? Our breath. We obscure the truth of God. We obscure the image of God in our speaking. Because again, we fog the glass, Wilbur says. We're shattering that image of God. We're not allowing the rest of the world to see that. And the final line, that slight uncertainty, which makes us sure. We're uncertain, aren't we? We know our sinfulness, okay? We can't see through the glass. There's a bit of uncertainty there, but we know God is there, that He's perfect, that He's holy, okay? We also know our own sinfulness. And the fact of His existence, okay? And yet you and I are uncertain looking through this window. What's on the other side of the window? We don't know, but we know God's there. And it's that slight uncertainty that Wilbur says makes us sure. A bit deep, but think about it a bit, okay? Thinking about it a bit. The slight uncertainty that makes us sure. Breaking God's commandments does not keep us open to God. We keep His commandments in order that we might be close with Him. The glass is dark, translucent, rather than perfectly clear, okay? When we break the commandments, we sever our relationship with God to a degree, just like Adam and Eve does. But He is faithful to us, okay? God is faithful to us. He's the one that maintains the relationship. So, again, just to carry on our discussion, we'll keep on going next week, but the thing I wanted to get across to you today is this idea of what is the difference between keeping commandments and living in Jesus Christ. There are two different things. Remember the rich young ruler, okay? Remember, kept all the commandments, but still isolated from God. You know, ask yourself the question that he asked. Ask yourself, you know, the question that he had. I want to use his words here. You guys probably remember, don't you? I do all these things. What do I still lack? What do I still lack? We can keep the commandments. We ask ourselves, what do I still lack? Where is my faith, my relationship with God? And so today I wanted you to keep in mind, to understand, to think about this idea that there are two different things going on here. One has to do with this experience that we have, keeping commandments. The other has to do whether we're mindful and resting in Christ in everything that we do. It's a bit complex, okay? It's a bit speculative. You know, ask yourself these questions. We're going to continue with this next week and talk a little bit more about this extensive list that the Westminster Larger Catechism has for us regarding, you know, the keeping of the commandments with regard to lying. So why don't we close in prayer, and we'll make ourselves ready for worship.